We had the opportunity to look into the life of Moses, how the God of the burning bush revealed himself to him, and how the Lord sovereignly called him, and how the Lord commissioned him. Today we will continue to look into the same passage in Exodus chapter 3, but we find that in spite of the call and the commission and the wonderful revelation of God in the burning bush, Moses was very much reluctant to obey the call. He started giving excuses to God. Now, when we think about excuses, all of us have given excuses. We can think of numerous excuses in our life, in every situation of life. It is a part and parcel of human nature. Some of the common excuses which we use every day: I thought it was yesterday, or I thought it was tomorrow, or I forgot, I thought he is supposed to do it, or she is supposed to do that. And we know a lot of funny excuses from children for not being in school. And sometimes we have our funny excuses for not being in church also. So it's something that is very, very familiar to us. When we think about the excuses of Moses, five of them we will briefly look at. We usually consider them in a very negative light, and probably there is some validity to it. But as I was pondering over this text, another thought that came to me, that these were not simply excuses, these were Moses' real objections to God's call. And there is probably a reason, I'm just suggesting. The reason is, 40 years ago, he made himself a leader. Without God's call, without God sending him, he took the initiative upon himself to be the leader, to be the savior, to be the prophet, to be the deliverer of God's people. A brilliant-minded Moses, with full of Egyptian wisdom, a part of the royal family, everything. He thought he could do it. But he failed miserably. And now, in Horeb, in the wilderness, he is a depressed and a dejected man, and God is giving him a second chance. What I'm suggesting is, this time when God called him, he wanted to be probably more careful. He is more cautious. Lord, are you really calling me? Is this the time for me to go? I know that I really made a mess of my life. First time when I went to Egypt, when I appointed myself to be the leader, I became a murderer. I'm a fugitive now. I had to run away from the people, from the presence of God, from my task. I do not know what shall I do. So this time, I will be more cautious, more careful. I will study the situation. So probably we can see Moses in a little positive light also. There is nothing wrong in that. Now, we will look at the first excuse in chapter 3 and verse 11. I will also read verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. That is the call and the commission. First excuse. But Moses said to God, who am I? Moses has an identity crisis. I really do not know who I am, whether I can do it, whether I am the right person, whether I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. Who am I? I am quite inadequate. Let me explain it this way. I'm only a shepherd. I'm a fugitive. I don't have any connections with Egypt anymore. How can I go and stand before Pharaoh, the king, and the people of Egypt? How can I stand before my own people, the leaders and the elders of Israel? I am only a shepherd. I cannot go and do this. Interestingly, there is a verse in Genesis chapter 46, verse 34. We read that the Egyptians despised shepherds. Egyptians hated shepherds. No reason is given. Commentators have given various reasons. One probable reason is that, you know, the Egyptians hated all wandering nomadic tribe of people. The nomads were very uncouth, not very educated, and they were very unreliable. And the shepherds belonged to that clan. And the Egyptians were more sophisticated, and they did not like anybody in the nomadic tribe, including the shepherds, and that may be the reason. Egyptians hated, despised. Shepherds were an abomination before the Egyptians. And now Moses is saying, how can I go to Egypt? I'm only a shepherd. I have severed my ties with the royal family. I'm nobody. I'm inadequate. That is his first excuse. 40 years ago, he ran to Egypt as a self-appointed leader. So he went to Egypt before he was called and appointed. Sometimes we also make that mistake. We jump into God's service, we jump into leadership, we jump into so much responsibilities, we jump into activities and ministries. Our own initiative comes into play in a lot of areas of our life before the Lord has assigned anything to us. And we find that in the life of Moses. Moses went to Egypt before he was called. Then when he failed, he retreated. He became a backslider. I can very well relate to that. Probably many of us. You know, we took the initiative. The Lord did not direct us or guided us. And we were not quite in the will and plan of God, but we were zealous. We were energetic. We had our own calculation, our own reasons. And we went and we fought and we did the work, but we failed. Then we started complaining against God, against the church, against everybody. Then finally, we retreated, and finally we went into hiding. And we know that we have failed. Then, look at this. Again, when we call, we resist. So we run before God, we retreat when we fail, and then we also resist when God calls us again. And that is the same picture in Moses' life. A clear picture of our life also. Look at verse 12. What is God's response? God gives a response, an answer to Moses when he gave this first excuse. I am inadequate. Who am I? I have an identity crisis. The Lord said, verse 12, he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. My presence will go with you. I know you are quite inadequate, but I will be with you. My presence will go. My power will work on your behalf, and you will fulfill my purpose. My presence, my power, and my purpose, that's all you need for this task. It is not about the sendee, it is about the sender. This is not your work. This is my work. So look at me, Moses. I know that you are inadequate. You have an identity crisis. But this is not about you. This is about me. But have you ever pondered about the meaning of God's response in this verse? You will have a sign. And what is that sign? When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. This has not happened. This is still in the future. In the future, this is going to happen in God's calendar. That you will go, you will deliver the people, and the children of Israel as my precious possession, my holy people, my holy nation, they will gather together on this mountain and they will worship me. It's going to happen. So I'm giving you this as a sign in relation to the future. So Moses cannot see that now, but God is looking at the future and he controls the future. Moses, I see that. You will come back with the people and you will worship on this mountain. Then you will know that that call was real and my promise was very real. You know, sometimes there is a great lesson here. God gives us confirmations and assurance and signs sometimes to stimulate our faith, as God did in chapter 4. But sometimes God will only give us assurance and promises only in response to faith. That means first we have to act in faith. That is what God expected of Moses. Then when you act in faith as a confirmation, as an assurance, you will receive the sign. You will receive the assurance. You will experience a double assurance. And you will see the result. What is that? You and the people will gather around me on this mountain and you will worship me in the future. But that is not to stimulate your faith. To stimulate your faith, I will give you the rod in your hand. That will become a serpent. And when you put your hand in your bosom, it will become leprous. And when you command, all the plagues will happen. That is to stimulate your faith and to give you more confidence and security. God will work in that way also. But sometimes God will not give us assurance or confirmation to stimulate faith, but rather first he will want our response in faith. What a precious lesson from God's word in relation to our life. That is why God's word, the life history, the biographies, all the things that are written for our instruction in the pages of the Holy Scripture are there for a purpose. That is, God wants us to meet us in our need, in our frailty, and want to speak to our life situations. And it is the word of God for today, for our needs. So God will give us assurance and promises to stimulate faith, but sometimes he will also give his sign and assurance only in response to our faith. You will see in the future, the people of God along with you, you will come here and you will worship me. But you need to believe that. That is going to happen. Now look at the next response in verse 13. Sorry, next excuse or objection. Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? By the way, you tried to help me in my first question, who am I? But I have another question. Who are you? I know you are the God of the burning bush. You introduced yourself and revealed yourself as the God of the patriarchs. But you know, in the Semitic mind, A real name is very important because the name stands for the character of the person, the authority of the person, and the sum total of the personality of the person and the attributes of the person. That is why throughout the scriptures, God has revealed himself in various names, you know, so that we can know him, we can get acquainted with him, we can relate to him. The name of God stands for the character of God. So it is very important in the Semitic thinking, the authority and the attributes and the power of a person is embedded in his title, in his name. So the question is asked, what is his name? Now, Moses is saying, this is not primarily on my behalf, not. But the people will ask, what is his name? You may tell me, Lord, that I have come to you, I have revealed myself, I have spoken to you, you have seen it all, you have received it all. But the people to whom I am going, they may ask me this question. So I am ignorant. I don't have all the answers. Insufficient knowledge. They will corner me with a lot of questions. Same thing which naturally comes to our mind. I'm not a theologian. I'm not an apologetician. If people ask me the question, who created God? Oh, I'll be in trouble. You know, what is the age of the earth? What shall I answer? From where did Cain get his wife? What shall I say? How will the people, the heathen in the jungles of Africa, how will they hear the gospel and be saved? Oh, these are terrible questions. You know, so I don't want to take this assignment. Inadequate knowledge. I don't have all the answers. But the Lord was very patient. Here, you know, Moses' objections and God's response also teaches us more about God, the forbearance of God, the patience of God, the loving kindness of God, the graciousness of God. The chapter 3 begins with the awesome, majestic presence of the holiness of God. The word holy occurs for the first time in the Bible in chapter 3. I'm a holy God. But as God continued to reveal himself to Moses, the other attributes are coming one after the other. And the forbearance of God. Moses, I will answer that question. Verse 14. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. That is my name. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me. Now it is from this verb, you know, from this name that we derive the name Jehovah or Yahweh. My name is I am. One who was, one who is, and one who will forever be. Eternally existing God, uncaused, independent for my existence. I do not depend upon anyone. I am immutable. There are no emergencies or any contingencies before me. I am right on schedule. I am the God of the past, present, and the future. This is very different from the gods and goddesses of Egypt. Moses, I am the God of your fathers. I am the God of the patriarchs. Look at in verse 15 as the Lord continues to answer it. And the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations. What does that mean? My memorial name. The name of my covenant. God of the covenant to the nation Israel, to the patriarch, in all generations in the history of Israel, they shall know me by my covenantal name. No wonder 6,828 times the name Yahweh occurs in the Old Testament. 6,828 times. That is the most sacred name of God in the Bible. The memorial name, the covenantal name, the most sacred name. So God, Moses asked the question, who are you? And in response to that, one of the most important revelations in the scripture concerning God is given to Moses and also to God's people in the pages of the Holy Scriptures. Now, as you read, the next excuse, it is even more intriguing. You know, in verse 18, God again gives him an assurance that they will heed your voice. Moses, it is a done deal. Now you know who you are and who I am. And I am also giving you, look at the emphasis here, verse 17. I have said, I will bring you out of the afflictions of Egypt. Verse 18, they will heed your voice. Verse 20, I will stretch out my hand. I will do all this. Now we get the impression that this is a done deal. You know, Moses is getting ready to go because the greatest revelation concerning God is given to him. The old brethren writer C.H. McIntosh has a very important observation about this name. You know, he has written quite a lot about the notes on the Pentateuch, and concerning the name of God, its application, this is what he has written. That is, the name I am is like a blank check. When you need peace, I am your peace. It's like a blank check, you can fill in. When you need forgiveness, I am your forgiveness. When you need love, I am the God of love. When you need righteousness, I am the God of righteousness. When you need victory, I am Jehovah Nissi. I am the God of victory. I am the door. I am the bread. I am the water of life. What is your need, Moses? Just fill in and cash it and take it. What a beautiful picture about the revelation of God. I am eternally. I am. So what is your need? It's like a blank check. You fill in according to your need. I thought that was a tremendous insight into the practical application of the relevance of the name of God in our day-to-day life. We move on to the third excuse in chapter 4 and verse 1. I'm insecure. I'm not only inadequate, I'm not only ignorant, but I am insecure. Now we get the feeling that it's a done deal. Moses is getting ready to go. But Moses is saying, not quite. I'm not there yet. Verse 1, chapter 4. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Fear of failure. Lord, I know what you are talking about. But suppose I go and I announce them, I am has sent, everything is all right. But then they may ask, how do we know that this Lord has sent you? So they will not give me any respect. Fear of failure. They will not believe me. They will not respect me. I'm quite insecure. How did the Lord answer that? The Lord gave two miracles, two signs. That is why he said in chapter 4, the miracles, the signs are to stimulate his faith. But in chapter 3, the Lord said, I'm giving you this sign only in response to faith. You have to first believe it. But here, look at verse 3. What is in your hand? Verse 2, a rod, the shepherd's rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it and became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Verse 7, the second one, second sign. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Verse 6, furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Now in verse 9, in case if you need another sign, I will turn the water in the river Nile into blood. You will be able to do that also. But right now, these two signs, in case you need one more, I will give you. What is the significance of these signs to Moses? I will give you tremendous power and authority in your hands. And you will represent me, my plan, my agenda, my word, and my power. Moses, you will represent. And you want to see my power? And these are the two signs. Unlimited power. You know, I will give it to you so that you will be convinced that I am the real, the only true, and the living God. By this power, you can overcome your insecurity. The snake may have maybe some connection with one of the Egyptian gods. And also water was another Egyptian god. And the Egyptians were very conscious of their hygiene, especially on their skin. So seeing leprosy or psoriasis kind of disease was something very horrible to them. They could not stand it. So the immense power of God to heal, to bring judgment, and also to control the powers of the Egyptian gods, Satan, serpent, is in your hand. You know, if you look at all the following plagues, all those plagues have some connection to Egyptian gods and goddesses. I think it is Ralph Davis who has written that excellent commentary on the book of Exodus, Moses and the gods of Egypt. Moses and the gods of Egypt. All the miracles Moses did and all the plagues are in relation to Moses' authority over the gods of Egypt. And God manifested his glory through those plagues. Now, the third excuse. Moses has power, Moses has authority. Moses, now you can represent me. Now, when I came to this passage, this portion, I thought, oh boy, this is really exciting, you know. Moses will all be excited and confident. Egypt, here I come. I'm from Texas. Don't mess with me. You know, I come. Don't mess with me anymore. I have immense power. I'm ready to go. No, Moses has another one. And in verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10, then Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent. I'm not gifted. I'm very inferior. How will I speak? I'm a terrible stammerer. I'm not a public speaker. I have speech impediment. Then Moses gave an explanation to God in verse 10. Don't you know this? Moses is kind of, you know, teaching God. Verse 10, then Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. Even before you called me, I was not a public speaker. Even after you called me, I am not. Even recently also, no, nothing has changed. Even though you called me, don't you know this? That's what Moses is asking. Then Moses said, God said, I am your creator. I will help you to overcome all those deficiencies. What was Moses' problem? Moses did not take the promise, the revelation, the word of God seriously. Dear brothers and sisters, that was Moses' problem. Moses did not take the word of God seriously. Is it not our problem too? That we do not take the promises of God, the word of God, seriously. Even though we know it, even though we read it, even though we are acquainted with it, we do not take it seriously. That is why we are not able to do many things for the Lord. That is why we are not able to shine for the Lord. That is why we are not able to be victorious in our life. That's why God repeatedly reminds us in his word, be still and know that I am God. You know me well. You know my plan, my character, my purpose. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Let me read that. It's a very familiar verse. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Moses, you need to really know me. Not knowing about me, really knowing God. J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. Walking with God in the integrity of our heart, our daily communion with God, receiving strength and power and direction from him, enjoying his peace and his presence, knowing God. One more verse, Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11, the last part of verse 32. Daniel 11, verse 32. If you have a habit of underlying verses in your Bible, this verse definitely needs to be highlighted. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. People who know their God, of course it has a prophetic implication about the tribulation times and during the time of the Antichrist. When there will be terrible persecution, there will be a remnant of God's people. People who know their God, they will stand strong and they will do heroic deeds, even in those terrible days, knowing God. Moses is like an old bush, very weak and very fragile, all burned up. But Moses, the Lord is reminding Moses, I will lit the fire again in that bush and you will burn for me. Concerning John the Baptist, the Lord said, he was a burning lamb. He was a burning and a shining lamb. I'm not a public speaker, but you will be surprised in the book of Deuteronomy, and later in the book of Exodus, you will find several orations and speeches of Moses. And finally, chapter 4 and verse 13. Verse 12, now therefore go and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. I am insufficient, or this is it, I am unavailable. That is the gist of all the excuses. Moses was more honest. This is kind of a very rude reply to God. Okay, I heard your lecture, your revelation. You know what I really mean? I am unavailable. I really do not want to go. Leave me alone. Don't send me. I am not willing to go. You find somebody who will be willing to do this assignment. I have given you all the excuses, all the objections. Still you are calling me, but I am not available. Probably that is the only thing God hates. How do you know? Verse 14. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Until this time, God was very patient, very gracious, answered all the questions. But the moment he said, I'm not available, the anger of the Lord was kindled against him. I do not know how Moses was able to see that, how it was demonstrated probably in some way. I think probably, I do not know whether the burning bush suddenly flared up and the flame started spreading. There was some way for Moses to know that God was really angry, some visible way. Then there is a solution to this problem. Moses, I will send Aaron, your brother, with you. And he can speak well, so he will be your spokesperson. We all know that story. There is a tremendous lesson here. What is wrong in that? Aaron was God's second best for Moses. Aaron became a stumbling block later to the children of Israel, and even a baggage and a burden for Moses. And he led the nation to idolatry and the calf worship. As a result of that, the judgment of God came on him. God wanted to give the sole privilege to Moses of being the recipient of the wonderful revelation of God and take the people out of Egypt. But Moses wanted to share that with someone which was not initially in the will of God. Sometimes when we try to twist God's arms in his permissive will, he may allow that wedding. He may allow that business partner. He may allow that ministry partner. But they will become a baggage and a burden and a stumbling block to you until the end of your life. That's why God became angry. It may be a wrong life partner, wrong ministry partner, maybe a wrong business partner, or it can be in relation to other decisions of life. When God wants to give us his best for our selfish purpose, we fight with God. That is in all of us, including me, that we want to go for the second best for our enjoyment, for our pleasure, for our agenda. And that will bring great, great judgment or curse on others, and it will also become a stumbling block. Another thing which was very surprising to me here in this episode was, it was very difficult for Moses to believe God and his word. How easy it was for him to believe Aaron and his word. It was very easy for him to put his trust in Aaron, even though it was very difficult for him to put his trust in God. See, Satan's trick, deception, is always to distract us from God, his word, and his plan, and his divine revelation. Instead, to trust man's ability. Look at the evangelical churches around us, all those pragmatic theories, humanistic theories about ministry, about missions, about how to do church, about how to have worship. Nothing in the Bible. Everything comes from man's theories. Very difficult to trust this, but very easy to go for scholarly theories. church growth experts. It's a trap of the devil, and devil takes advantage of that even in our generation. In closing, let me say, when we say, Lord, I can do it, the Lord reminds us, tells us, let me do it. Let me do it through you. I know you can't do it, but let me do it through you. When we say, I do not know enough, the Lord is saying, if you know me, that is enough for you. When we say, people won't respect me and honor me, that is okay, as long as they will respect me and honor me. When we say, I don't have the ability and the strength, the Lord's promise is that my grace is sufficient for you. When we say, don't send me, send someone else, the Lord is telling us, this is not a request. This is a divine sovereign call. I want to move you to my agenda and my plans for your life. When you hear God's voice, please recognize, know that it is God's voice. Be confident in the power of God, in the presence of God, and in the purpose of God. And be comfortable with this plan for your life. We read about Moses that he became the greatest prophet in the history of the nation Israel. Second to Jesus Christ, he is the greatest prophet in the Bible. He became the most illustrious leader of the nation Israel. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that he became a hero of faith. And in that episode of Moses, the writer to the Hebrews uses by faith 5 times. By faith, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And by faith, he forsook Egypt. He finally submitted to God. You know Moses' final prayer in the book of Exodus? In the book of Deuteronomy, the God himself buried him, gave him a very honorable burial, attended his funeral, and he appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation 11, during the tribulation time, he may be one of the 2 witnesses that will come at the end of the days. His last prayer was, Lord, let me see thy glory. That is how you came into my life, showing you your glory in the burning bush. I have seen it all through 120 years. One more time, show me your glory. Let that be our prayer. Shall we pray? Emptied that thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in thy hand, with no power but as thou gavest graciously with each command. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all the wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Loving Father, we pray that thou may make us thy channels of blessing to others, to a lost world, to the people of God, to a hungry world, to hungry souls around us. We have our own inadequacies, insecurity, insufficiency, our own ignorance, our own objections, limitations. But thou art able to do exceeding abundantly more than we ask or we think. We pray with Moses, let me see thy glory. Help us to walk in the light of thy glory and to take thy words and thy promises, thy revelation seriously, that thou may use us mightily in the days to come for the honor and glory of thy name. We thank thee for all the heroes of faith who have gone before us. They had failures, they had mistakes in their life. None of them were superhuman beings. But when thy power and energy came into their life, they were able to accomplish great things for thy name. In this generation, Father, make us heroes of faith, men and women of faith who will stand for the glory and the reputation of our blessed Savior. And to that end, we commend and commit ourselves to you and ask this prayer in our Savior's holy and precious name. Amen.
I hope that word will go deep into our hearts, just as it did to mine. Take it home and apply in our lives. Don't wipe that message. We are going to have a very short video of our brother Ferris. It was a 2-hour long video. It has been condensed into about 8 minutes by a young man, 16-year-old. Just coincidentally recorded this. It just happened. It's under God's will. We'll play that. It is mostly about his early years of life when we are serving in the military or in the Air Force. So, but he opens with the scripture and closes with a very strong statement how he likes to be remembered. So I hope you will enjoy that, and then we'll continue with a few other things after that. So please be seated.
Who during the final year of World War II flew 1 year. Hello, and welcome to Andy Fancher Presents, where today we meet a retired 91-year-old Air Force pilot by the name of John Ferris, who during the final year of World War II flew his B-24 Liberator through 15 aeronautic bomb runs. We meet in his Dallas, Texas home, where he recalls training as well as his most frightening mission.
This is the one, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? That's a Psalm of David. And that's a good one for us to carry in battle. I was born in Detroit, Michigan, November the 14th, 1924. And after my brother was born, we moved to Briarcliff Manor, New York. So Dad was rather busy moving about doing government work. And we moved to Crestwood, New York, and then we moved to Ardsley, New York. Then we moved to Hastings on the Hudson. But it was while we lived there that the attack occurred on Pearl Harbor. I was a junior in high school. We all had our plans about going to college until the war broke out. Everybody's plans were changed. The next year, my senior year, opportunities opened in the Air Force for flight training for high school graduates who could pass the academic, the physical, and the medical. So a number of us decided we'd go down and try for that, which I did. And the outcome was I was called into active duty in May of 1943.
What did your parents think about you going into the military?
They had no choice. We were in a war. What would your mother and dad think if you were in a war and you're 18 years old? It wouldn't make a difference what they thought. So we started flying school in the fall, and we went down to Albany, Georgia to fly PT-17s, about 2.5 months. Then next it was to Greenwood, Mississippi for basic flying school. That was a heavier airplane. And then after that, it was to Napier Field in Dothan, Alabama to fly T-6s. That was a nice little airplane. We were supposed to become fighter pilots, but as it turned out, the war was going along so well, they decided they didn't need any more.